Let's read together then, Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. Here we have the account of Judas betraying the Lord with a kiss. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not take me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. All right, first of all, some background notes. The Lord and his disciples had left the upper room and were now in one of their favorite get-together locations, the Garden of Gethsemane. After the sessions of prayer there, Judas arrived with an armed multitude, as we see here in verse 43. And he kissed the Lord with that kiss of betrayal. Now, this was not some unusual gesture, because a kiss on the hand or cheek was a common gesture of affection and reverence which a disciple would give to his rabbi. The fact that this betrayal signal had to be made shows, does it not, that the Lord did not stand out from amongst the crowd by wearing some kind of white robe, as we sometimes see in paintings or films. That would be all read into the scripture. That's not what we have from scripture itself. Now, the multitude in verse 43 here would have included the Jewish temple guards and some Roman soldiers. We learn that from John chapter 18, as well as some members of the Sanhedrin. We learn that from Luke 22. The Sanhedrin was the governing body of the Jews, and it consisted, as you see here in verse 43, of chief priests and scribes and elders. In verse 47, we read that one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. From John chapter 18, we learn that that was Peter, and the servant whose ear was cut off, his name was Malchus. Peter probably aimed for the head and missed and ended up cutting off this servant's ear. In Luke chapter 22, we learn that the Lord restored this slave's ear. The scripture says there that he touched his ear. Now, I often wonder about that. Did the Lord reach out and touch the man's head where part of the ear still was and a new ear grew back? Or did the Lord, you know, reach down on the ground and pick up the cut-off ear, kind of blow the dust off it, something like that, and just stick it back on the man's head? I don't know. In any case, a great miracle. You think if Peter had not missed and actually cut off the guy's head, the Lord would have been able to put the man's head back on? Of course. The Lord could have done that if he wanted. No problem. You know, I like to think that Malchus here became a believer after the resurrection. I would like to think that we'll see this man in heaven someday. We can't be sure, of course. You might wonder, what's Peter doing with a sword anyway? Well, we know, again, from Luke chapter 22 and verse 38, that they actually had two swords as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Who was carrying the other one, we don't know. Well, when the disciples saw that the Lord was not going to defend himself, we read there in verse 50, that they all forsook him and fled. Now in verse 51, we learn that a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. Most likely, this is John Mark, who wrote this gospel. Now you might say, well, what's he doing, you know, out there wearing just a sheet over his naked body. Well, one possible scenario is as follows. We know that John Mark's mother owned a large house in Jerusalem. We picked that up from Acts chapter 12. This is where the early Christians met, and very possibly it may have been the place where they held the Last Supper. If so, it would have been from this house that Judas left and then probably returned to that house with those who were going to arrest the Lord. When Judas got back to the house, the Lord and the disciples had already left for the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas then led the group to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that that was one of the favorite places where they possibly would have gone. Meanwhile, John Mark, who was probably sleeping, was roused and, realizing the urgency of the situation, grabbed the sheet under which he was sleeping, and he ran to the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course he arrived too late. So he follows at a distance until the guards or soldiers grab him, probably for a witness, but he broke free, as we see here, and he escaped naked. One possible scenario for this event that we read of here, which is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to some doctrinal points from this portion of Scripture. Doctrinal point number one, zeal can be misguided. Zeal can be misguided. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, we read that it is good to be zealous in a good thing. That is, zeal is good as long as it is properly channeled, properly directed. But zeal can be misguided. And that's what we see here in Peter. Peter is certainly zealous here, pulling out this sword and cutting off the slave's ear, defending the Lord. I wonder if we would have had the guts to do this in that situation, or would we have taken off right away? Would we have been willing to defend the Lord in that way? But you see, Peter's zeal is misguided. Well, you know, we too can have misguided zeal. Just a little illustration of this. You know, we had a student a few years ago at Emmaus Bible College who was very zealous for the Lord. But this student went with a few other students to a local restaurant, and they decided to have a prayer meeting in the restaurant. Well, that would be all right, you know, if they had just prayed quietly and didn't disturb anyone. But no, these students began to raise their voices. And when the zealous student there saw that the customers were getting up and leaving, he said to the other students, "Can you get this now? Come on, guys, let's pray them out of here." Now, that's misguided zeal, you know, thinking you're doing God's will by driving people out of a restaurant by praying loudly. That's crazy. Misguided zeal. This guy was really zealous for the Lord, but totally misguided in his zeal. Well, let's be careful about misguided zeal. We may be doing God's will because we're zealous and bold for God, like Peter, but remember, zeal can be misguided. Let's be careful that our zeal is not misguided. Doctrinal point number two, failure can be overcome. Failure can be overcome. We see this truth taught in this portion of Scripture. In the record of the disciples here, as well as in the record of John Mark, verse 50 says that they all forsook him and fled. But we know that this was not the end. All 11 came back boldly for the Lord, including Peter. Failure can be overcome. And then in verse 52, in reference to John Mark, we see that he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We see him running away scared here. Later, however, we see John Mark on Paul's first missionary journey. Failure can be overcome. But then again, we see John Mark fail when he left Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey and went back to Jerusalem. For whatever reason, we don't know. Acts chapter 13. But John Mark once again overcame that failure. We find later that Paul wrote in both Colossians and 2 Timothy that Mark was back. Mark was useful. He was once again serving the Lord and useful in the ministry. failure can be overcome. And in fact, of course, you know, John Mark wrote this gospel. Certainly a great lesson. Failure can be overcome. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you've failed the Lord in some way. Not only do you feel you failed the Lord in some way, you did fail the Lord in some way. Maybe that's your condition this morning. Or maybe you think you've failed your fellow believers in some way. You might think that God is done with you. You're shelved. No way back. No, failure can be overcome. There's more we could say on this doctrinal point, but why don't we leave it there? But I think that's really important to know that while you may think you've really messed up badly, and maybe you have, don't get the idea that God has shelved you, can't use you anymore. Do whatever you can to go back and confess your sin to that brother or sister that you've wronged. Certainly confess your sins before the Lord and recognize that God can pick up the pieces and failure can be overcome. Now, I'd like to move to practical application now for this section, and it's this. Are you a follower like Judas? Are you a follower like Judas? At first, Judas looked like a true follower. No one suspected Judas to become a traitor. Judas even kept the money for the group, and he was trusted by the others. The Lord knew, of course, that he was taking from the money box, from the treasury. But no one else suspected Judas. But Judas was not a true follower. Judas had never really committed himself to Christ by faith. Well, let's ask ourselves that question this morning. Are you a follower like Judas? I mean, you look like a true follower. Others think you're a true follower. You may have taken on responsibilities in ministry and Christian service, just like a true follower would. But down deep, you know in your heart that you're not a true follower. There's never been a time where by an act of your will, you've committed your life to Christ. You've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It is possible, you know, if that's the case, that it's only a matter of time before you will betray the Lord in some way. You know, a number of years ago, another illustration from the student world of Emmaus Bible College, a number of years ago, we had a student at the college that certainly looked like a Christian. He said he was a Christian. The other students thought he was a Christian. He got involved in Christian service and spoke in the college chapel and prayed in class as if he were a Christian. But he was a follower like Judas. He ended up denying Christ. A few years ago, I remember he's traveling through the Chicago area and he stopped to see me. I remember him telling me that he thought that Christianity had brainwashed him. Now he was free of all that religious stuff. Can you believe it? An Emmaus Bible College graduate. Who would have ever thought that this student was a follower like Judas? Well, I know most of you here this morning, but I don't know all of you. Is it possible that you're a follower like Judas? Are you a follower like Judas?